Today's sermon text is from John chapter 20, verses 19 through 22. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit."
Let's pray. Holy Father in heaven, holy, holy, holy are you. The whole earth is full of your glory. We have opened before us these words that you, through your Spirit, gave to your apostle, and they're glorious. And I would ask, Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, to do a miracle in our minds and in our hearts and in our bodies, that we would taste and see that you are good from your word, Father. Would you please empower me and help me to explain and proclaim your word? And would you help our brothers and sisters and friends on YouTube and our brothers and sisters and friends in this room to understand your word? That we might be changed from the form of glory we are right now to another glory that you have prepared for us in sanctification and or salvation for some. Father, please keep the evil one and everything under his power away from us. Would you care for those that are waiting for us, for any food that's cooking, for any arrangements that need made today, Father, would you just take care of all that, that we might hear from you in this moment from your word, and lead us not into temptation. Our hope is in you fulfilling these requests in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. John chapter 20, 19 through 22. Well, kids, you know what holiday this week is, right? April Fool's Day. Just kidding, it's Easter. That's infinitely more important than April Fool's Day. But for some of us, April Fool's is a minor holiday. And in my family, we've always liked it. And I'm not going to name names. I've made the mistake of doing that with a few stories. But from everything from fake lottery tickets that crushed dreams in a moment, to fake medical emergencies that got people out of bed at daylight on April Fool's to take a loved one to the emergency room that did not exist, and many other things, has it to the point that in my family, on April Fool's, you don't answer your phone. And if someone I love passes on that day, I won't know till April 2nd. Because I don't believe anything I hear on April 1st. And that's kind of my own fault. But I'm wondering if you've ever been fooled. Have you ever been fooled that somebody just got you good and had a good laugh? That's what we do. We trick each other and we fool one another. But on a more serious note, I want to ask you if you've ever been a fool. Not just fooled, not just tricked by a loved one, enjoying a good laugh. But have you ever been a fool? You know, putting your trust in someone or something that just left you hopeless? That in the end of it, you're like, wait a minute. There's nothing left. There's no hope after this situation. I've been the fool. It's all on me. I'm hopeless. On that note, have you ever wondered what it means to be hopeless, without hope. At what point do you really get truly hopeless? I would argue in this sermon about the resurrection that it's not until death that things are hopeless. In my mind, I pictured the concentration camps in World War II or different POW camps. And there's those in the concentration camp that you can listen to them in interviews talk about how bad it got, and yet they knew they were breathing, and so there might be hope that the Allies might be around the corner. And it wasn't, they never felt completely hopeless until they died. And then others felt hopeless, and they took their own lives. So I would argue that hopelessness and death go together. That the cause of driving oneself to take their own life is that they don't see a possibility of change. They feel hopeless. Either hopelessness brings death, or death brings hopelessness. And then when death occurs, there is this finality that all hope is gone. Nothing's going to change now. And so I tie all that together, hopefully, to think about how did these disciples feel on Saturday after they watched, some of them watched Jesus crucified. Some of them no doubt watched Him carried to the tomb. And then all day, the next day, on the Sabbath, I think some of them felt like fools and felt hopeless. Like hopeless fools. That they had quit their jobs, as we learned in Sunday school, and forsook all to follow Him. Because He said, there's a kingdom coming, and I'm the king. And then they watch Him die. So we find them in our text today, John chapter 20, verse 9, on the evening of that day, and John tells us it's the first day of the week. This is the day that Jesus had arose from the dead, and that the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Some of them had been to the empty tomb. Most of them had heard from the women that they had saw Jesus. We learned from Luke that two disciples traveling on a road to a nearby town had encountered Jesus, and they run back to tell Him. And yet here they are in the middle of this room with the doors locked at night for fear. Just try to imagine the confusion going on. Try to imagine the feelings, the emotions, the thoughts going through the head of these people. It's interesting that John tells us that these doors are locked because they're scared of the Jews. Now, if anyone doesn't know who that's talking about, that's the people that killed Jesus 3 days ago. The ones who were so ruthless as to lie, as to make false charges, as to get the church involved and to get the government involved to get an innocent man killed. These aren't fraidy cats. These Jews were deadly. And you learn in the book of Acts that they didn't change. And so there they are locked and trapped in fear in this room, wondering if they've been fooled at this point, without hope and under attack from the Jews. I think we can relate to this feeling that things have happened around us or things have happened to us or we have done things that bring us fear. And that fear causes us to try to protect ourselves. And we might lock the door at night. We might lock the door whenever we go anywhere. We might get into our car at IGA in Vienna, and as soon as we get in, lock the door to protect ourselves. I wonder how many of us have concealed carry permits to protect ourselves. But that's not the only way we protect ourselves. I think some modern language would say we build up walls around ourselves, right? just spiritually and emotionally, we wall off certain parts of us that needs to be protected. And we don't have conversations about certain topics or with certain people because we want to feel protected. We are trapped in fear. Sometimes we might do that physically. Other times we might do it emotionally or spiritually. But we can become trapped just like these disciples, unable to walk without no worries. Might profess freedom, but the thoughts of our mind and the affections of our heart would say that person's not free. They're afraid. So these disciples were trapped in fear in this room. Secondly, I want you to notice in this verse what Jesus does is that He overcomes their situation. So the disciples are trapped in fear and Jesus overcomes because when they were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them, saying, "Peace be unto you." Here they had protected themselves, they'd locked the door, and He came to them. Where they were in their fear, Jesus appeared. It doesn't say that a miracle happened for Him to appear and get through a locked door. It doesn't say it didn't happen. And we get caught up on all kinds of things like, well, how did Jesus get in there? Rather than the fact that Jesus wanted to be in there. That right among them, in the midst of them, is Jesus. A man who had overcome the grave. With that type of power, you can go anywhere and do anything. We've seen movies where somebody, you know, spills something in the laboratory and now they can be invisible or they can have supersonic hearing or x-ray vision. Do they go to a room full of fearful people? No, they go to banks. They go to their boss's place and spy on what's going on. They do all kinds of things rather than going to helpless, hopeless, fearful people. And yet here Jesus is, right in the middle of the room full of fearful people. He comes to them in their hopelessness and fear. And He greets them with, "Peace be to you." Now this is a usual greeting for the Jewish people. It's what everyone said when they got there or when they left. But it does mean a little bit more on this evening. This isn't a normal hello. This is a man that was killed just a few days before saying, "I bring you peace. May peace be with you now that I am here." Again, think about how confused they must have been. Are we seeing things? Another gospel tells us that they're convinced they're seeing a ghost. So who is this? Is it really Him? And if He's here, how much more danger are we in now? Because the people that did what we watched aren't going to quit. Can He make us safe? But Jesus overcomes their fears and brings them peace. Peace in the midst of their fears and hopelessness that He brings because He is there. So they're trapped in fear. Jesus comes to them. He brings them peace. But this isn't normal peace. This isn't like me showing up on your bad day in your hospital room when someone has been hurt or you're sick or you're having a surgery or at the funeral home even if you've lost someone. This isn't someone showing up saying, "Peace be to you, peace be to you." This is not normal peace. This is supernatural, miraculous peace. They knew He had been killed. At least John, we know for sure John watched it. Watched the spear go in, watched Him hang, watched Him die. No doubt He was still with Mary as they took Him down and carried Him away. John saw that, and here sits John in this room. He had watched this awful occurrence. They were not confused on whether He had died or not. That was never up for debate with the disciples. That maybe we misunderstood something and He wasn't really dead. They knew He was dead. So Jesus does something here. Look in your Bible at John 20, 20. When He had said this, "That peace be to you," He showed them His hands and his side. Jesus offers himself as evidence of the resurrection. And he says, guys, look, we read about it in the other Gospels where he says, you can put your finger in there if you want to. You can put your hand in my side. Look at me. Guys, it's me. He shows his wounds that had killed him. Jesus stands there with death wounds. Think about this. Think about this guy saying, peace. And he's got wounds in his hands, in his side. Wounds that tell a story. Wounds that tell a story that he had died. Wounds that confirmed what John had saw. Now, we're not sure if these are scars that had healed quickly, miraculously by God when he was resurrected, or if in the resurrection in this body, Jesus still had just an open sore that was not yet killing him or was not killing him. But what we know is it was proof to the disciples that this really is Jesus. And he really is alive. And that he knew where they were. And that he loved them still. And that he knew they were afraid and needing of peace. And that they knew that he could bring them peace. So back to the introduction, if hopelessness and death go together, and I think they do, I think once someone has passed, hope of change in that person's life is gone. But Jesus brings a peace that overcomes death. That the peace that Jesus offers as he stands there with proof of these wounds, these scars, is that the greatest thing that can take your hope, death, has no power over me. That when I offer you something, and I say, if Jesus says, I say, it might cost you your life, he's standing there having given it, died, and yet resurrected, saying, it'll be okay. That he has power over death. And since he has power over death, death is no longer his enemy. Death cannot get him. We see this in the book of the Revelation, in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, when we see the Lamb. By the way, Jesus is referred to 27 times in the book of the Revelation as a Lamb, a conquering Lamb. But we see him coming out of God's throne. And John says, I saw a lamb standing, alive, standing, as though it had been slain, killed. John's vision is the same vision is the same thing he saw in this locked room. I see him standing, but as if he had been slain. The word slain there in that lamb in Revelation means butchered, killed. The vision is a lamb that has been killed and yet lives. And that's what stood before Jesus, or stood before the disciples in that room, was a man who had been slain, who had all the signs of death, and yet lives. And yet lives. This conquering lamb, conquering strength with weakness. Conquering death by dying. And when you have conquered death and you overcome it, he brings the ultimate peace, which is eternal life. This death brings hopelessness. Jesus overcoming death proves that nothing can stop him in his love or care for these men locked in this room. Nothing can take away the peace that a man who cannot be killed can offer. Think about that for a second. Nothing can come against a man that cannot be killed. And Jesus died once for all, the Bible says. And he lives forevermore. In all eternity future, the man who stood in that room, Jesus, God, will ever live. And he offers us to come to him. He offers us peace. And a peace that an ever-living man can offer can't be taken away. So that's why we see what this ultimate peace brings in verse 20 is gladness in the next sentence. When he showed them his hands and his feet, or in his side, then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Again, try to just spin around once and think about this from a different angle than what we always have in church. Here's this man that says, look at these wounds. And then the next sentence, and they were glad. Look at all the things that caused my death. And they're like, yes, joy. This makes no sense. Except these wounds cannot kill him and can bring the peace that he is offering. So they go from fear to joy, looking at the wounds. Just think about that. How happy they are because he has wounds. In fact, Jesus had told him this would happen in John 16:22. He says, you're going to have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. This is before he died on the cross. He said, I'm going away, and you're going to be sorrowful, but I'll see you again, and you'll rejoice. And that joy, no one can take away. I'm sure when they heard that, they're like, that's awesome. And they could not fathom that between that statement, which was made on Thursday night, and when they would see the fulfillment of it on the first day of the week in the evening, that he would be mutilated, hung on a cross, and then rise again to bring them this joy that could not be taken away. There's no way they fathomed it. That the ultimate and eternal joy that brings ultimate and eternal peace is through the resurrection of the dead. With proof, with wounds. I think it's fascinating that Jesus in his resurrection still has these. That Jesus standing in heaven as a lamb, as if slain. Do you see the hope in that, dear saint? Do you see the hope in a God who just looks like he can be destroyed, but he can't? And in fact, will go through the cross to prove his love and his power. So what do we take from this? Two things in the conclusion that we should take away from this story of Jesus bringing them joy through his wounds. Two things. Number one, don't waste his wounds. Don't waste his wounds. He said he was pierced for our transgressions. He says we are healed by his stripes. That if he has overcome the grave and was killed, murdered for our transgressions in Romans 4:24, and raised for our justification, that we should receive his death as ours. We should not look on the wounds that killed Jesus and say, nah, no thank you. We should not waste them. We should realize that they were given to him for us. And he offers himself in his death to forgive all of our sins. Every single time we've been a fool. Every single time we've been fooled. Every time someone has scarred and wounded us in sin. Every time we have scarred and wounded ourselves in sin. Christ, in the power of the resurrection, through the power of his blood, can cover all of it. Can forgive us of every single sin, can heal us from every single hurt. So I would say, don't waste it. Don't come to Jesus and say, forgive me of my sins, but I don't want to talk about these other sins. Open yourself up to Him completely. Be honest with Him. With every sin you've committed and every sin that's been committed against you, and receive ultimate and eternal peace and ultimate and eternal joy. He has overcome the grave to bring this to you. So number one is, don't waste His wounds. Dear friend in here that has never received Christ by faith, He stands ready to forgive. He's already made the payment. He's got the receipt, if you will. And just like He opens Himself up to the disciples in that locked room, He meets you this morning in your locked room where maybe your husband or your wife doesn't know you're probably not saved. Or maybe your parents don't know that your conversion wasn't real. Or maybe the rest of the church doesn't understand that you've never really been converted. Or maybe you're here for the first time and you know you're not converted and everybody else knows you're not converted. See Jesus saying, peace to you. I bring you peace. Look, if you trust in the one who has power over death, there's nothing He cannot deliver. Nothing. Please don't waste His wounds. Lastly, don't waste your wounds. Don't waste your wounds. You know, a writer I was reading this week said, scars tell a story, some for shame and some for glory. You know, we see the wounds of Jesus, and we see this glorious story. But we see some of our own wounds, and we see a story of shame. We see what we've done to ourselves, what someone else has done to us, or what we did to someone else. Because scars do tell a story. Not all of them's exciting. We got nicks all over our hands or something from something minor, but some of us, I got a scar from here all the way down to here that tells a story of my foolishness on a three-wheeler. But I'm not the only one in here with emotional and spiritual scars much longer, much deeper, that tell a much more painful story. And what Christ brings us in the gospel is healing in those. I've received it in Christ. You've received it in Christ, if so be that the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. And so I think we should not waste those wounds. Just like we don't waste His, I think we should share ours, that we should be willing to show one another, look at what Christ did. And somebody might look at it and get turned away and say, that would kill somebody. And our response was, it did. It does. But Christ, who overcame the grave, overcomes my foolishness. Christ, who overcomes the grave, overcomes my rebellion. Christ, who overcomes the grave, overcomes my abuse. For Christ brings hope into hopeless situations. And I want you to know, as you see my wounds, that He heals. So I think we should not waste our wounds. We should show them to those trapped in fear, those with wounds needing attention, those with fear and hopelessness. We as Christians have spiritual and emotional and sometimes physical scars and wounds that should have or did kill us spiritually, that deserve to be sent to hell, and yet we live through Jesus Christ. Does that family we're going to picnic with today or gather around grandma's table today, do they know what Christ has done for you? Do they know that you were blind, but now you see? That you were a wet wretch and a worm, but now you're loved by God and His child. That you were dead and yet you live. That you were rebellious and that now you love. Share that with them. Don't waste your wounds. Now, I would say we should do it as He did to the ones that need it. Jesus didn't post it on Facebook. He didn't make a meme. He went to those He loved and presented Himself to them to be loved. In the room, in with fear, He did not show everyone. In fact, the book of Acts in chapter 10 says He just showed those who He chose to show. He didn't waste His wounds by throwing them away, but He gave them to His sheep. For the safety and love of those that He loved and for His church. So I would say we have a story of grace to tell about our lives. We have a story of grace and glory and power to tell about Jesus Christ. How He died and overcome the grave. How He never sinned. How He loved even unto death. How He stands as if slain. But we have a story of grace to tell about ourselves. That we were hopeless. We had no peace. We were without God. And now here, I'm alive. I'm not in hell this morning. You need to be in awe of the fact that you're not in hell right now. And then you need to show others that glory and let your scars tell a story of your shame and His glory. Would you do that for the glory of the name of Jesus, for the good of your loved ones, for the good of your neighbors, for the good of the lost? Would you open up and share your wounds and your scars that, yes, will expose your shame, but it will display His glory? I think we can take that away from this. And may they see our scars and see past that and see Him. May they see our testimony of salvation and see Jesus Christ in His grace and glory and be filled with gladness and joy. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I am so thankful for Your Holy Spirit, for Your Word, for Your life. I'm so thankful for Your power. Father, all of our hope is in Jesus. Father, I ask that You would empower those that are Your children in here to trust even more in You, to turn our eyes to see You standing as if slain. And Father, would You give us grace to be willing to show our scars and be honest with our loved ones, with our neighbors, that they might turn their eyes on Jesus. Say, man, if they can help them folks at Fellowship, they can help anybody. Jesus can help anybody if He can help them. Father, give us grace. We'll give You glory, and that will bring us joy. In Jesus' name, amen.